Good morning. You have your copy of God's Word. I'm going to ask you will take it and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Mr. and Mrs. Keys, y'all are sitting close enough. Y'all can reach up and just smack them if they get out of hand over there. No. While you're turning, thank you for being here this morning. I realize there are a lot of different places you could be, but I appreciate you being here this morning and taking time out of your busy schedules to come and to hopefully be challenged, hopefully leave here changed. This sermon has been on my heart and mind now for many months. Chris told me, gosh, I guess back in February, that I would be preaching today, and it's been brewing. I've listened to many, many sermons about this chapter, and so this morning I'm excited to hopefully challenge you, and hopefully we leave here changed together as we work through this passage. Jeremiah 29 is a great passage, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar. There's probably some of you in the room this morning that if I said Jeremiah 29:11, you could stand up and quote it. And I remember as a high school graduate, I got a notebook or a whatever you write in, a journal that had Jeremiah 29:11 inscribed on the front of it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to, and you could go on with it. The only problem with that passage, or with that verse, is that it's probably one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in all of Scripture, along right with Romans 8, 28, 29, and some other passages of Scripture that we like to pick out of context and try to apply to our setting, when in reality it doesn't really apply to us the way in which we want it to. It does apply to us. It is an eternal promise or an eternal perspective or application for us. But those passages were not written to us. And in Jeremiah 29, you will see this morning, Jeremiah 29:11 was written to a group of exiles in Babylon. Although we are exiles, or we can consider ourselves exiles, this is not our home. We are just traveling through. This particular passage doesn't mean anything for us today, per se. All right, and we'll get more into that in a minute. So I just wanted to kind of throw that caveat in there this morning. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. If you will, sometimes this is a little pet peeve of mine, but if you will, if you'll stand as we read God's Word. This is out of reverence for God's holy, infallible, life-changing Word, and I like to do this when we read Scripture. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 2. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Made it through all those hard words. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And we'll talk a lot about that here in a minute. That applies directly to us. In our setting, our application is we ought to be praying for the welfare of our city, because in it, there we find our welfare. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Verse 11, here it is. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in this place this morning to study your word, Father, and to leave here hopefully changed by your word. Father, this is a wonderful passage. Father, I pray that you send the Spirit to provide illumination and understanding. Lord, help us as your children to apply what we need to apply where it needs to be applied. Father, use your word this morning to change us so that when we leave here, we look more like Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So whenever we come to the study of God's Word together, whenever we enter into this place, we have to understand that we come from all walks of life. There are people in here who are Bible scholars that know more about God's Word than I ever will. You've forgotten more than I ever will know. There are people in here who are not very sure that or why Abraham built the ark. There are people in here that work 20 hours a week and some who work 80. There are young children in here as well as some who are pushing 90. There are people in here from all walks of life. The great thing about God's Word is that it is for all of us. It's not just for a certain set of people. It is for all of us. Even these Old Testament, these crazy Old Testament stories, there's still great application for us. Now, like I said earlier, it wasn't written to us or for us, but there's great truths that we can glean from these passages that we can apply to our hearts and our lives. They have deep significance for us, and we need to hear them. Today's passage, I believe, is one that we need to hear. It flows right off the cattails of what Chris preached last week, and we need to hear it. We must listen to this passage and gain as much wisdom from it as we can. Not cattails, coattails. Sorry. We resemble the exiled Israelites more than we think. So there's great wisdom in this letter from Jeremiah to the exiles. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Most scholars believe that in Jeremiah's 40-plus years of ministry, there were only two people that Jeremiah saw come to faith. Just think about that for a minute. I'm 37. I'll be 38 in November. Jeremiah ministered more years than I have been alive, and yet he only saw two people come to faith. He was a miserable failure. A miserable failure according to today's standards, but not a miserable failure according to the Lord. I was listening to a sermon this week by Timothy Keller about this passage, and Keller says, quote, "It is important for us to remember that we should never confuse success with faithfulness. Jeremiah was faithful, therefore he was successful," end quote. And I believe that. I believe that statement is crucial for us. We are living in the most perilous times for Christians in all of humanity. 20 years ago, I graduated from high school. I never thought that the Christian liberties would erode as fast as they have in our country. I never dreamed that the day would come when it would be illegal to call my spouse my wife. That was a law passed in California this week. Some of you may have seen it. The governor passed the law saying that it is now illegal for a husband and wife to be called for spouses to be called a husband and wife. Our Christian liberties are eroding faster than we can ever imagine. Mark it down. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. I hope the Lord doesn't tarry this long, but there's coming a day when it's going to be illegal to be a Christian in the United States. It's coming. You can mark my words. It will be here. For some of us, it will be within our lifetime. I hope not. I hope that's not the case. But I don't see it that far off the horizon. But I digress. Since we don't have a whole lot of time, let's dive in. I'm going to give you 4 points this morning. If you have your little bulletin or your program, your guide on the back of that, there are four blanks with some statements. I'm going to give you those four, but I want to work through these first couple of verses just before we get there. First off, in verse 1, we see that Jeremiah has written a letter to the surviving elders of the exile. It is believed that these are men who survived the invasion in which the Babylonians had taken the Israelites into captivity. Many scholars believe that these remaining elders are from the original 70 that were chosen in Numbers 11:16. Abraham, if you remember, chose these 70 elders to help minister to the nation of Israel. Most scholars believe that this letter was written to the surviving elders of that from Abraham. A few things that we need to understand about Babylon. Many history buffs believe that Babylon was the strongest and largest nation on earth at the time of Jeremiah's letter. Old Nebuchadnezzar was conquering everyone and bringing them to Babylon as exiles. As they came, so did their way of life. And you can imagine, wherever they were living, they probably had a set of religious laws that they followed. They probably had their own set of gods that they worshipped. Whenever they were captured and brought to Babylon as exiles, they would bring all that stuff with them. And so Babylon was sort of kind of the melting pot of the world. Sounds a lot like Northeast Atlanta to me. Listen to these stats. There are 145 different countries that live within 10 miles of our church. Do you guys know that? 145 different countries represented within 10 miles of where you sit. That just blew my mind when I read that early this week. More than that, there are 761 ethnic groups within 10 miles of our church. Let that sink in for a minute. Almost 1,000 different ethnic groups within 10 miles of our church. And as I look out into the crowd this morning, I'm a little embarrassed that I only see about four of those different ethnic groups. It tells me that we've got a lot of work to do. And the fields are ripe. And we just got to go out and be faithful laborers. And this is one reason that I wanted my family to minister here. The world is right outside our back door. When Luke wrote in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all of Samaria, to the ends of the earth." I'm sure that Dr. Luke wasn't thinking about good old Atlanta. But it does apply to us. We can reach the ends of the earth, and we never have to leave our city. There's a quote that I love by C.T. Studd. It says, "The light that shines the further shines the brightest at home." If you were to take a flashlight, we turn all the lights off, and I were to turn it on and shine it to that back door, it's going to be the brightest right here at the podium. So what that tells me is that if I'm planning on reaching the uttermost parts of the world, as Acts 1:8 says, I've got to be especially involved in my hometown, where I live, where God has planted me. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. I'm excited that Acts 1:8 can be accomplished right here in our backyard, but we have a lot of work to do. So the people of Israel had been taken captive by this massive empire, by this melting pot of the world. One important note here is that their captivity was due to their unfaithfulness to God. This was God chastising them for their unfaithfulness and for not living holy lives. They were being disciplined by the Lord, but in their discipline, God still had a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that. We must remember that God's plan is perfect, even when we don't understand it. Even when we get that diagnosis that we weren't at all expecting, God is still on His throne. Even when we get that phone call that our closest relative has passed away, or a husband and wife has passed away, God is still on the throne. Nothing can happen to us that's going to thwart His plan. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that it first has to pass through His hand before it happens to us. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope this morning to know that nothing happens to me that God first doesn't have to okay. That should just grab your heart this morning and hold it tight and let you know that it's going to be okay, because God is still on His throne. And this leads to our first point. Our first blank this morning is placement. Where we live is by God's design. We see this in verses 1 through 4, specifically verse 4. Look at it with me together. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, here it is, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's amazing to see the sovereignty of God all throughout the Scriptures. We could take time this morning to talk through some of those, but I want to focus on you just for a second, and then we'll get back to our passage. Think about this for a minute. Before you were conceived, all right? So before you were, think with me for a minute. Did you determine who your parents are going to be? Okay, so after you were conceived, did you determine where you would be born? And while those questions may seem silly, they have great significance for us. Those questions are very important because you had absolutely nothing to do with either one of those things. You didn't get to choose who your mom and dad were, and you certainly didn't get to choose where you were going to be born. Think about that for a minute. That's huge. What if God had placed you in Iraq? What if God had placed you in China? What if God had allowed you to be born in Russia or some other country that doesn't worship the God of the Scriptures? It would be very difficult for you to be a Christian. And sometimes I don't think we realize the significance of the fact that God has put you where He has put you for a reason. God has placed you in America, many of you with Christian parents, who entrusted these faithful things to you so that when you grew up you won't turn aside from them. So in other words, that you would become a Christian later in life. God gave you those parents for a reason. And He has placed you right smack in the middle of Dunwoody for a reason. Now some of you live in whatever, north or south or east or west. For our purposes this morning, I'm just going to refer to our neighborhood as Dunwoody. It's hugely important that God placed you where He placed you. The fact that God placed you in the family He did is all due to His mercy and grace. And we should thank Him for that every day. Let's continue with this thought for a minute. After your birth and after meeting the man or woman of your dreams, did you determine where you would live? See, this is kind of where it gets a little bit tricky. Most of you would say, well, yes, I took that job in Dunwoody. I moved my family to Dunwoody. It was my wife and I who did that. Well, who gave you the abilities to work the job that you applied for to move your family here? See, this whole thing is circular in the fact that God is really sovereign and that God has led you here for a purpose. And this is something that we should be very thankful for, not something that we should argue about, but something that we should be tremendously thankful for. Because God loves you enough and He chases after us, that He planted you where He planted you by His sovereignty. I can only imagine where I would end up if the Lord left it up to me. If He were to take His hands off my life and let me run it for 20 seconds, I can only imagine the mess that I would make of it. And I'm sure many of you would agree that being the case for you as well. So we have determined that God gave you your parents, where you were born, and where you live now. We don't have time to really flesh this out this morning, but God was up to something incredible when He created this world. And He is still up to something incredible today. And He wants to use you. I think a lot of times what ends up happening to us is we just go about our daily routines and we really don't think, my goodness, God's hand is on every single facet of my life. God is causing me to drive in the left-hand lane down this interstate. Or God is causing me to drive in the right-hand lane, in the pokey lane, down this interstate. Right? But God's hand is in every facet of our lives. And I love the way that Scripture says this. In Luke 12:7, But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Danny, for you, that's not very many. But for me, that's kind of a lot, right? I'm just kidding, buddy. So that thought just kind of blows my mind in the fact that God knows how many hairs of head we have, how many hairs we have in our head. It'll come out in a minute. He knows the number of grains of sand that are on the seashore. He knows how many stars are in the sky, how many people live on this earth. God is intricately involved in every detail of our lives. Matthew 10:30 says the same thing. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And Job 14:5 says it this way. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. God is up to something. He is in complete control and he is sovereign over this world. He is sovereign over you and me, and God has placed you exactly where he placed you for his purposes. There are a couple of different examples that I want to give you from Scripture. Genesis 12:2 is a positive example. Abram went where God sent him. Scripture says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." Abram went, and God blessed him. On the flip side, there's a negative example in Jonah. You guys all know the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. So what did Jonah do? He boarded a ship to Tarshish, the other end of the world. And what did God do? He allowed him to be thrown into the waters, spend a couple of days hanging out with decaying fish inside of another large fish. And then once the fish vomited Jonah out, he happily went to Nineveh, right? No, he still complained. And once he got to Nineveh, and God used him to transform the entire city, Scripture says that all the people of Nineveh repented. So God used him to change the entire city, Jonah still complained. And that's just like us, right? We see God do these miraculous works, and all we can do is complain. God sovereignly leads us to Dunwoody and to Crossroads Church, and all we can do is complain about the music. Or all we can do is complain about this ugly old blue carpet. Or better yet, complain about the people that are sitting in our pews, or complain that they're sitting in our pews. Or complain that traffic or our neighborhood is becoming too diverse. Or on and on I could go. We can complain that nobody around us speaks English. Or all these different things. When God has planted you where He has planted you for a reason. And He wants to use you to change the lives of the people that are around you. God is up to something. And He planted you here for a reason. And that's exactly what we can glean from Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Secondly, we see in verses 5 through 7 the idea of investment. What we should do, or what we do, should be God's desires. Verses 5 through 7 say, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. And they will bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." Verse 7 is pretty powerful. "Seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare, you will find yours." Imagine if Jeremiah's letter would have said, "Put up your tents and be ready to leave in 3 weeks." How much different would the passage read? Put up your tents. Don't worry about the rest of them. You just maintain for 3 weeks, and after 3 weeks, you can come home. That's not what it says. It says, "Pray for the welfare of the city." What impact do you think that would have made had they only been there 3 weeks? I would argue very little. God has placed the Israelites there for a reason, a divine reason. And I can imagine that one of those reasons why God allowed the children to be captured was for the purposes of salvation in the lives of the other exiles there in Babylon. Now, we know that the Gentiles weren't grafted in until the New Testament. I got that. But in terms of the salvation of the Old Testament people, I believe that God sovereignly placed the Israelites where He did for the purposes of their salvation. We should see great investment in the lives of our community where God has placed us, because He's brought us here for a reason. God allowed the Israelites to be taken into captivity and instructed Jeremiah to tell them to thrive where He had planted them. He gave the people explicit instructions to build, marry, multiply, and seek the welfare. In doing so, it would benefit them. How are you investing in your city? Many of you have married and had children, and you've given your daughters away. You found a wife for your son. You've got great investment in the city of wherever, Dunwoody, Sandy Springs, Norcross, whatever. You've got a lot of investment there in terms of your family. How much spiritual investment do you have there? How often are you telling people about Jesus Christ? we have the antidote to the greatest problem in the world. And the greatest problem is not a lack of money. The greatest problem is not our jacked up government, even though that is a big problem. That's not our greatest problem. The greatest problem facing humanity is sin and what sin does. Sin sends people to hell for eternity that separates them from God. And we have the antidote. We have the greatest gift we could ever give anybody in the gospel. But yet we keep it locked up in our houses and in our cars and don't ever let it escape from our mouths. When what people really need is not our money or really even our time. They don't really need us. They need the gospel. So we need to be busy investing in the lives of people spiritually. Thirdly, in verses 8 and 9, we see the idea of abandonment. Who we listen to will determine our dreams. Verses 8 and 9 say, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, and they are prophesying to you. They are not prophesying to you in my name. I did not send you, declares the Lord," or "I did not send them," declares the Lord. In Jeremiah 28, there's a prophet named Hananiah. Just the chapter before our passage, there's a prophet named Hananiah. Hananiah had prophesied time and again to the people of Israel, telling them that the Lord was going to release them from their captivity in just 2 years. That's a big difference between 2 and 70. The only problem was Hananiah was a false prophet, and Jeremiah knew this. When I was studying this passage this week, I laughed out loud when I was reading Jeremiah 28, because to me, this is just funny. The next part, it says, I mean, it's not funny, but it is funny in a sense. He says, verse 6 of Jeremiah 28, after Hananiah has said what he said, Jeremiah looks at him and says, "Amen, I hope that happens." I mean, it's like Jeremiah knew that it wasn't going to happen, but he looked at him and said, "Great, I hope that you're right, but you're not. And God's going to kill you for it." I mean, and it's not funny. It's sad, and it's kind of crazy that my messed up humor. But when I read that, it was funny to me because Jeremiah knew the truth. Jeremiah was the true prophet, not a false prophet. And guys, for us, I believe that Pastor Chris has gotten a vision from the Lord. I honestly believe that. 2 years ago when the two churches merged, I always goof up their name, but when they merged and formed Crossroads, and Chris tells me every time I do, so I just won't even say it, but when the two churches merged, I believe that God gave you guys a vision. That vision is still true. There's some 82,000 people within 3 miles of this church, 50,000 of them that don't know the Lord. The harvest is white. Have we abandoned ourselves in order to reach those 50,000 people, even though the majority of them probably don't speak our language, even though the majority of them do not look like us, even though the majority of them don't fit into our little box? God has still given the vision. How are we doing fulfilling it? I'm encouraged by some of the things that we've seen. I'm encouraged by our partnership with Kingsley. I'm encouraged by our partnership with L'Amistad. I'm encouraged by the opportunities that we have this summer to go into these apartment complexes and reach these children and hopefully reach these families. I'm encouraged by what God has done, but He's not done yet. And He's planted you and I here and has called us to radically abandon ourselves for His purposes. Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 are commands to us, not just if you want to. They're commands to us. And it's going to cause us abandoning ourselves, abandoning our wants, abandoning everything that we know to be true, because it may not be true, in order for us to reach these 50,000 people that don't know Him. God has planted you here for a reason. God has planted me here for a reason. Are we willing to abandon ourselves and to run after those people for His namesake? I believe that God gave the vision to Jeremiah. However, just like Hananiah, there will always be people that question whether or not that vision is from God. There will always be people that say, "It isn't worth it." Or there will be people that will say, "Those people don't look like us. Those people don't speak our language. We don't owe them anything." There will always be people who question God. We see something real similar to this in Numbers chapter 13. Again, 10 of the 12 spies came back with negative reports about the country, about the place that God had already told the Israelites He was going to give them. But 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, no, those people that are there, those Nephilim, and man, those guys are huge. We can't defeat those guys. Sure, the land flows with milk and honey and the fruit is great, but man, we could never defeat those guys. There were two guys, Caleb and Joshua, that said, I don't know. I think God told us we're going to inhabit it. I think we should go after it. And we see God's people went after it, and God gave them the land. I believe there's 50,000 people in our surrounding community that need the gospel. And if we will radically abandon ourselves and invest in them and really take hold of this idea that God has placed us here, I believe we can reach a large majority of them. And I hope that you agree with that as well. I believe that God has given our leader a vision, and we need to go to work. In Jeremiah 29, our application to take away from the passage so far is we have seen God is sovereign. We've seen that He has placed us here for a reason. God has given us a command to seek the welfare of the city. He has told us to invest our lives here. Thirdly, He has commanded us to listen to godly men and to abandon ourselves and sell out for Him. And finally, this morning, I want us to see that God is faithful and He will fulfill His plan. Your last blank is fulfillment. When our appointed time has ended, God will not disappoint. For He always keeps His promises. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And in verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, God knew the plan He had for His people. And He knew that that captivity was only going to last 70 years, that the people would return to Him and return to Jerusalem one day. And while they didn't understand what was going on, God had a plan. In verse 10, God tells the exiles that when 70 years are complete, He will come and rescue them. He tells them that He will fulfill the promise that He has made to them. I love this because God has made similar promises to you and to me all throughout the New Testament. One such promise is John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And where I am, you shall be also." I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. That this place is not my home, that one day when I die, Hebrews tells us it's appointed once for man to die and then face judgment. When I face that judgment, that the Lord is going to look at me and He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys." And I will spend eternity worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And if that doesn't get you excited, then something's wrong. Because that is what our hope is in, is that this world is not our home. And when we leave this place, this dirty, rotten, nasty, sin-filled place, that we will be standing at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him. And when I get there, it's not going to matter that my papa's there. Although I'm going to love seeing my papa again. When I get there and my daughter's there, it's not going to matter that I see my daughter healthy and alive for the first time. That's not going to matter. What's going to matter is that I meet eyes face to face with my Savior who went to a cross and died for me. And I get to spend eternity worshiping Him. For you in the room this morning that don't know Christ, I beg of you, consider your ways. There is a real place called hell. And for those of you that don't know Christ, you will spend eternity in a place of eternal suffering. You think it's bad on earth? You ain't seen nothing yet. Hell is a real place with fire and damnation and gnashing of teeth. But even though those things are true, that's not the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is that you're separated forever from the God of the universe. Friend, this morning, I don't know where you are, but I beg of you this morning to consider your ways. Christ went to a cross and paid your penalty. He went to a cross and made a way for you to be made back right in relation